Yes, y'all give God some praise. Yes. Yes. How many of us are glad that we serve a God who never loses a battle? Because if we're honest, we've all lost some battles. I mean, we're losing some battles as we speak. But I heard a pastor give a word this week, and I'm actually going to turn this into a sermon series, so y'all pray for your pastor. But I heard a pastor give a word this week, and he said, you know, there's a big difference between a believer and a Christian. He said, when you look in the Bible, so often we identify ourselves as Christians. But when you look in the Bible, the problem with that is the word Christian only shows up 2 times in the New Testament. He said, meanwhile, when you look up the word believer, there's pages and pages. If you ever get a long text message from somebody and you keep scrolling, and you're like, dang, you still got more to say? That's how many times believer comes up in the Bible. And what the Holy Spirit said to me this week is God isn't looking for Christians. I know we like being Christians. I know we identify on Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and everywhere else as Christians. I know we check Christian in our religious beliefs box. But God is looking for believers. He's not looking for Christians. And so my question today is, does God have a house full of worshipers who are ready to be believers? Who are ready to believe him for something that only he can do? If you are, I need you to say amen a little bit harder, because we're going into a hard place today with this word. I need to hear your amen. Can I hear an amen? All right. All right. All right. All right. Y'all pray for that series too, because that's going to be fire. But we're officially halfway through our Fractured Made Whole series. Has God been getting us whole in relationships? I mean, has it been blessing y'all? I need y'all to let me know. Has it been good? Has it been good? Okay, amen. Well, I believe this is going to be one of the most important sermons you've ever heard. And that's not just preacher talk. That's not just me speaking hyperbolically. I had to Google that. That's the right way to say that, right? Hyperbolically. That's not just rhetoric. God has already told me that this sermon is going to be more like surgery than it is like a shout. Not because today's subject isn't worth shouting about, because it is. But the reason why it's going to be like surgery is God's going to have to surgically remove layers and layers and layers and layers of bitterness, resentment, and here's the big one, self-justification. In order for this word to penetrate our lives. Today, the Holy Spirit has tasked me with the responsibility to teach you about how to experience release. Somebody say release.
Release.
In relationships. And let me tell you, this scripture has been beating me up all week. You ever had, I don't know if you ever had a text that God just beat you up with. I've asked multiple people this morning to pray for me. And I need prayer every Sunday, but I specifically need prayer this Sunday, because this word is for me as much as it is for you. So are you ready for it? If you can't stand with me for the preaching and reading of God's word, I'm in Luke 17, verse 1. I'm going to go down to verse 5. If you dare, say amen. All right. The Bible reads, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Somebody just needed to hear that. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones, not great ones, little ones, to stumble. So watch yourselves. Whenever Jesus says, watch yourself, you better watch yourself. Okay, he says, watch yourself. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Do you know what that means? Say something. You missed it. Say something. Rebuke them, he says, if they sinned against you. And if they repent, forgive them. Oh, my God. Rebuke them. But if they repent. But if they repent. Don't hold on to it. Don't be justified in your anger. Forgive them. Even if they sin against you. See why Jesus had to do this? Seven times in a day, Jesus? Seven times in a day? And seven times come back to you saying, I repent? You must forgive them. Bow with me, because we're going to need God's help to do this. Father God, we can't do this without you. I have been so convinced in my spirit that this is going to be one of the most important sermons that your people have ever heard, that I'm just worried that my own hardness of heart and my own bitterness and my own refusal to release is going to get in the way. God, I know there's stuff in my own heart that I haven't released people from. There's stuff that I'm still holding on to. There's hurts and offenses that I'm still feeling justified in keeping. But God, today is a day of release. Today is a day of freedom. Today is a day where we will walk out of this place unbound and unshackled by shame, by guilt, and by self-justification of how somebody else has hurt and offended us. Today is the day, God, that we need you to be free. Your word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, God, we know your Spirit is here, and we all need freedom. And so I pray that you get this dust of a man out the way so people can see you. May the words of my lips and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. All agree with that said? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Everybody, whatever proper way you like to say that word, has somebody that they need to forgive. If you don't have anybody in your life that you need to forgive, just live a little longer. But for every other imperfect person in this room, every other person who knows they got some stuff in their heart that they're holding on to, every person who knows that it's been hard to release some stuff that has happened to you, this topic is difficult for me to even approach, because we all have something and someone to forgive. It's difficult because when somebody really hurts us, the last thing we want to do is release them from that responsibility. Miss me with that. That's for the birds. I don't want to release you. I want revenge. I want an eye for an eye. I want tit for tat. I want hurt for hurt. I want to get even with you for what you did to me or somebody that I love. I want to get even. But as I read this passage this week, God began to challenge me on the subject of forgiveness. And in the process, the Holy Spirit gave me this revelation, and I'm mad at him because he did it. I'm mad at God. I told God, I don't want to preach this word. I told him, I do not want to talk to them about this because I don't want to let go. I'm still mad. Here's what the Holy Spirit said to me. He said, many of us are fractured today, not because of what someone has done to us, but because we haven't had the faith, somebody say faith, to release it. Oh, I need you to hear that. Yeah. In today's text, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples about forgiveness. And as he's teaching them about forgiveness, all of a sudden, faith, somebody say faith. Faith becomes the topic of discussion. And as I fasted this week, I became frustrated. I was frustrated with God because I'm like, God, what does faith have to do with forgiveness? God, that doesn't make sense to me. Forgiveness has to do with forgiveness. Letting go has to do with forgiveness. Releasing has to do with forgiveness. Overlooking offense has to do with forgiveness. What does faith have to do with forgiveness? When we think of faith, we think of moving mountains. We think of walking on water. We think of miracles. We think of healing. We think of vision. We think of the impossible becoming possible. But here's what we never think of. Forgiveness. And then God said to me, this is why my people struggle to forgive. Yeah. He said, my people struggle to forgive because forgiveness doesn't require fight. Forgiveness requires faith. Amen. Bitterness requires fight. Anger requires fight. Resentment requires fight, but forgiveness requires submission. And here's the truth. I know that I'm preaching to people who will run and shout in this place on about a sermon on faith, but will sit here every Sunday in silent unforgiveness. I know I'm preaching to a people who believe God for crazy and crazier faith, but will sit in decades of resentment because of things they won't release. But the problem with that is faith and forgiveness have a symbiotic relationship. According to Jesus, you can't have faith without forgiveness, and you can't have forgiveness without faith. You can't be blessed and highly favored and bitter and unforgiving. You can't be spirit-filled and slow to forgive. You can't be mighty in God but lacking in mercy. I need you to write this down today. There's no such thing as a whole disciple who lives fractured by unforgiveness. So if we're going to experience release in relationships, if we're going to experience the power of release in relationships, here's the first thing we need to see. The first thing we need to see is conflict. Somebody say conflict. Conflict. Is inevitable. Just say is inevitable. Jesus begins his conversation on forgiveness by giving a revelation that should transform your relationships today. Jesus says this. Listen to me. He says, things that cause people to stumble are bound. Somebody say bound. Bound. To come. Things that cause offense is bound to come. According to Jesus, offense is inevitable. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much work you put into you, because you know, we talked yesterday about getting ourselves right, right? Amen. Who worked on themselves this week? Who worked on themselves this week? I want to see somebody. I want to see somebody who applied the word, who ain't just hearers but doers. No matter how much you get yourself right, no matter how much of a good husband you want to be, no matter how much of a good wife you want to be, no matter how much of a good daughter you want to be, no matter how much of a good friend you want to be, offenses are bound to come. No matter how hard you try, they're impossible to avoid. I just think, remember when God first gave me this revelation, it was maybe 6 months after I got saved, and the church I was attending at the time had a guest pastor come preach. Lord, and y'all know how we get when guest preachers come preach. Lord Jesus, it was a rough one for me that morning. I got to church that morning, and the first thing I realized was, oh, pastor ain't preaching? And you know when pastor ain't preaching, you know you got to confirm pastor ain't preaching, so you ask the friend you came with, yo, is pastor preaching today? But your friend just as lost as you because they came with you. So then you got to find somebody who's serving, and you got to be like, yo, is pastor preaching today? And then they don't even know because, you know, half the church don't be telling with the people that serve anything but beyond what they got to do to serve. And so then you got to find somebody who worked for the church. And so you like, so you work for the church, right? Is pastor preaching today? And they're like, nah, fam, Ron, pastor ain't preaching. And I said to myself, dang. I could have got some extra sleep this morning. I'm sorry, y'all. The Lord was still working on me. The Lord was still working on me. But here's why you should always come to church for God. Here's why you should always come to church, not for who's singing that Sunday, not for what word is going to be preached or who's going to be preaching or if your favorite song or best friend will be there. This is why you should come to church every Sunday for God, not man, because little did I know that God was going to send that little old guest preacher that I had no interest in hearing to give a word to me that was going to set me free for some stuff I was struggling with at the time. The scripture he preached from was Genesis 2:18, which we spent a lot of time in this series, haven't we? And Genesis 2:18 reads, the Lord God said, it is not good, somebody say not good, for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then the guest pastor went on to casually say, do you know that there was conflict in God's world before there was sin in God's world? And I said, earth flipper lipper, where is that? Hold up. put my game down, flip it in reverse. You want to play? You got to come back to that. You ever had? You ever heard somebody say something that just hit you with a pow-pow, like a two-piece and a biscuit, and you wasn't even ready. You didn't have time to take notes. You was trying to keep up, and it just hit you so fast that you need to, you're like, who hit me? Which one of y'all hit me? Like, you didn't, right? That ever happened to you? That ever happened? That's what that word did to me. And then he went on to say, he said, conflict simply means that something is not good. Somebody say not good. And God said something was not good in Genesis 2 before sin entered the world in Genesis 3. And listen, I'm sure that that man of God preached a wonderful message that Sunday morning, but I don't remember not a thing. I'm sure his message was wonderful and amazing. I don't remember nothing else, but I tell you what, I got that revelation right there, and it's changed my relationships ever since. Because what it taught me is simply this: offenses are bound to come. And somebody in here today needs that revelation too. You do. You do. You need that revelation too, because many of us are fractured by unforgiveness because we have an idol. Somebody say idol. An idol of perfection in relationships. And the enemy has used that immaturity in us to make us easily offended. Easily offended. Every little thing offends you. Every little sentence, question, this, that, eye look, eye roll offends you. Every little subtle subtext, subtweet, sub whatever offends you. And the reason why is because we've actually convinced ourselves that it's God's will to put us in offenseless environments. Can I talk about this? This is why you can't be happy at any job, no matter how much you prayed for it. Some of y'all are showing up every Monday morning to an answered prayer, and you can't even enjoy it. And the reason why you're restless is not because your supervisor is difficult and the work environment is toxic. Maybe it is, but that hasn't been the case at every job you've ever worked at for your entire life. At some point, you had to have a decent supervisor and an okay work culture. At some point. No, the reason why you work 25 jobs by the time you turn 25 is because you didn't have the faith to overcome offense. Okay, maybe that one didn't hit you. Maybe this one will. This is why some of us aren't content in our families. It's not that your family is more fractured than other families. Stop believing that lie. Yeah. Yeah. Some of you, oh, my family is just so broken. Oh, you don't understand, PK. My mama was trash, my daddy was trash, my sister's trash, my brother's trash, my uncle trash, my auntie trash. I got play cousins, they ain't even family and they trash. You're just so quick to say who's trash around you, and maybe they were trash. Maybe your family was fractured. Maybe you was dropped by your father. Maybe you was failed by your mother. Maybe some people in your life was trash. But guess what? Nobody's family is more fractured than Jesus's. Have you ever seen the lineage that Jesus Christ came from? There was murder, rape, incest, infidelity, idolatry, witchcraft. Some of y'all are like, oh, you know, instead, PK, my parents practiced witchcraft and Santeria, and I got to fight this, and I got to fight demons here, and I got to do that. There was witchcraft, idolatry, and all type of things in Jesus' family of origin. And yet somehow Jesus Christ came out of that family, that fractured family unit, as a worshiper of spirit and truth. Could it be possible? I'm just asking a question for the streets. This is just for the streets. This ain't for you. This is for the streets. Could it be possible that God preordained you to be in that family because you were the solution that he determined in eternity past? That family was going to need to break the generational curses that have held it in bondage And you can't even see it because it takes faith to forgive. Okay, maybe that wasn't you. Maybe this is. This is why some of us are 38 and have been in 8 different churches. Because we somehow have this belief that there's a church community out there that's somehow offense-free. That there's a church out there, a real church out there, whose leaders never make mistakes and whose members won't do anything to offend you. And let me first say this to you. Can I say this to you as your pastor? If you find that church, let me know, because I'm coming too. Oh, I want to join too. I'm going to be there. Right there, membership class, what you like? Yeah, she's joining me too. I'm next. Here's my little covenant. I signed it. I'm ready. And listen, I say that not to minimize church hurt, because I know church hurt is real. Church hurt is real. Say that with me. Church hurt is real. What you feel about what a church or a pastor or a leader or a Christian did to you is real. It is real. God cares. I care. We care. Church hurt is real. And as someone who has been offended and the offender, I know that every now and then you will be disappointed by some disciples. But the solution isn't finding a perfect church. Because here's the problem with that. If you ever did find a perfect church, you would ruin it the moment you joined it. I mean, is this helping somebody? I mean, if you ever did find a church that never had a fence and the leaders was always on point and the membership was always walking in their call and always believing God and following the word, the moment you joined it, you would jack that whole church up. So rather than accepting what Jesus says is inevitable, we've fractured ourselves by holding the fractured people of God to a standard that we don't even achieve. Okay, that didn't hit you. Maybe this one will. This is the last one. This is why no matter who you date or marry, hello. Hello. You ever asked God to bless a relationship? You ever asked God to bless a relationship after the fact? I know you can't amen too hard because you're sitting next to them. It's all good. But this is why no matter who you date or who you marry, you just can't seem to be fulfilled. Sometimes it's just because the person is difficult. If we're honest with ourselves, we're hard to love. I speak for me. I know I'm hard to love. I know Shanika got her hands full loving her some me, because I am hard to love. I know you just think you're so easy to love. I know you think your stuff don't stink. I know you think your roses smell like boo-ooh. But there's some of us that are hard to love. Sometimes that's why your relationships don't work. But sometimes the problem is not that the person is hard to love. Sometimes the problem is that you worship this idea that somehow God wants you in a relationship with another sinner that doesn't involve disagreements, differing views, and differences of opinion. That somehow God wants you to be in relationship with another sinner who magically understands you. My God, if I could just eliminate one word from the Christian vocabulary, it would be, he understands me. Or she doesn't understand me. Because what does understand me even mean? You don't understand you. I mean, I sit and counsel so many Christians, I'm not going to say y'all name because y'all in church today, who just say PK? She doesn't understand me. I can't be in a relationship with her anymore. He doesn't understand me. I can't be in a relationship with him anymore. And I'm like, well, God perfectly understands you, and you don't even trust him. So even if he did fully understand you, you still wouldn't trust him. Even if she did fully understand you, you still wouldn't trust her. You have a God in heaven who left her heaven, came to earth, lived the life you couldn't live, died the death you should have died, and you have a relationship with him that's rocky at best. And it ain't because of him. Help me, somebody. So then, if that's true, then what are you expecting to get from her? I mean, what are you expecting her to give you that God can't? What are you expecting to get from him? I mean, I know he got abs and got a good job. Amen, sister. I'm with you. Shando, hallelujah. But what do you think he's supposed to be? Like, help me. And Jesus says, we fracture ourselves by refusing to accept what's inevitable. Somebody say inevitable. Inevitable. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. Now, even though Jesus says offense is inevitable, Jesus says next, but woe. Somebody say woe. Somebody say woe like you Black Rob. Whoa. Somebody say light though, life oh, light woe. Woe. I know it's a different woe. Don't email me later. Woe to the offender. Now, if you're an offender, which all of us are to some degree or another, you should sober up real quick. You should get real sober right now. Because Jesus says, yes, offense must come, but woe to the person who brings it. He says, it will be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones of mine to stumble. Not great ones. Little ones. Not the man of God. Don't touch my anointed. Not the anointed. Not the one that, you know, I know this is you. I'm the head, not the tail. Not the head, not the tail. Not the prophet, not the pastor, not the preacher, not PK. Little ones. The least of these. The baby Christian. The barely Christian. The brand new believer. The homeless person. The innocent child. The vulnerable and oppressed. Jesus says, every offender out there better leave my children alone. Oh, you need to clap a little bit harder. Because Jesus says, if you're going to date my daughter, you better build her up and not tear her down. You better leave my children alone. Jesus says, if you're going to share a word of correction with my son, you better share that word of correction with a spirit of gentleness and not with a grudge in your heart. Better leave my children alone. Jesus says, if you're going to chill in community with my child, you better not be exposing them to stuff that's going to corrupt them. You better be challenging them to look more like Christ, or you better leave my children alone. Jesus says, if you do this and you're unrepentant, then it'll be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a 100-pound stone tied around your neck than to stand before me on Judgment Day. God doesn't play with his children, and neither should you. Don't miss that. Let me take a little bit further, because I don't think we even thought about this. God doesn't play with his church, and neither should you. Who's glad today not to be great? I know you want to be great. I know everything about you. You just want to be great. You just want to be great. You want to be, I hope you get great. I hope you're great at whatever it is you want to be great at. But who's glad today not to be great, but just to be a little one? Oh, can I hear you today? Who's glad not that you're great, but just that you're one of his? Oh, my God. God, if you never make me great, thank you for making me little. Thank you that I'm one of your little ones. And that leads me then to my second point, because Jesus says that if conflict is inevitable, then point number two, forgiveness. Say this with me, forgiveness. Forgiveness, forgiveness is essential. Oh, my God. Jesus says next, so watch yourselves. When Jesus says watch yourselves, what are you supposed to do? Watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Jesus says, if your brother or sister, mother or father, boyfriend or girlfriend, husband or wife, son or daughter, in-law, or somebody on the internet, I don't know, wherever, whoever you with, oh, I don't know, you know what I'm saying. You in relationship with this person. And they sin against you. He said first, and this is where the church fails people, because we tell people when somebody sinned against you, you're a Christian, go forgive. That's not what Jesus says. Read the text again. Jesus says, before you can release, you must first rebuke. You must first rebuke. Jesus says, before you can release, you must first speak. Somebody pull up your mask and turn to your neighbor and say something. Okay, they didn't hear you. Turn to the other neighbor and say something. Jesus says, before you forgive something, you must first say something. See, what often hinders our ability to let things go and experience release in relationships is because we have an inability to rebuke. What is a rebuke? A rebuke is a sharp reprimand with the hope of bringing conviction. So what Jesus says is when somebody you're in relationship with wrongs you, the first thing you do is not go say something to somebody else. Because what they did to you wasn't for the streets. So it's none of the streets' business. He says, go to them and say something. Somebody say something. You have to challenge the behavior. This is what Jesus is saying. You have to call it out. You have to confront that thing. You have to tell them that's not okay. You have to tell them that's not how I'm going to allow you to treat me or anybody else to treat me. And God revealed to me that so many of us are still suffering in silence from wrongs that people have done to us because we've chosen not to rebuke, not to confront, not to challenge, not to call it out. And in the process, we haven't left room for the person to repent, which has robbed us of closure. I need you to hear this. You cannot release what you do not confront. You can't release what you can't confront. Jesus says, if you rebuke and they repent, only then can you release. See, forgiveness is closure. You didn't know that? Forgiveness is freedom. There's offenses that are still controlling our lives and fracturing our future relationships because we simply haven't gotten closure. And we never got closure because we never said anything. And Jesus says, if you don't rebuke it, then you can't release it. Do they know how they made you feel? Do they know how much that offense has affected your future? Do they know the thousands of dollars of medication and counseling you've had to spend because of what they did? Do they understand the pain to your own self-image that thing they said or did cost you? Well, if you haven't rebuked that, then you can't release it. Now, I think it's important to stop right here and define forgiveness. Can we do that? Because there's a few misconceptions about forgiveness that I want to clear up today. The first one is simply this. Forgiveness is not, somebody say, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. God doesn't expect you to forgive and the memory of that offense magically disappear. God don't expect it to go away and you magically don't feel what you felt or think what you thought or you can't remember the memory of what they did or said to you. He doesn't expect you to overlook significant offense and pain, but he does expect you to overcome it. Yes, he does. He does. That's why he calls you more than a conqueror. Come on, somebody say that with me in faith. Somebody say, I'm more than a conqueror. He says you're more than a conqueror through Christ who gives you strength. You can't overcome an offense without Christ making you more than a conqueror. You can't overcome without him. But here's probably the hardest truth about forgiveness. It's not that forgiveness is not forgetting. Here's the hardest truth for us to accept today. Forgiveness is not fair. Forgiveness is not fair. It is not fair. There is nothing fair about releasing somebody from the consequences of their actions. There's nothing fair about choosing to withhold your right to retaliate. There's nothing fair about letting someone off the hook for significant offense and hurt they've caused you. So if forgiveness isn't forgetting and forgiveness isn't fair, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is simply this. Forgiveness is giving to others what God has given you in Christ. Oh my God, you missed that. I said forgiveness is giving to others what God has given, not somebody else. You in Christ. See, many of us don't forgive because we're waiting for it to feel right. But forgiveness would never feel right. Revenge feels right. Oh, I'm the only sinner in the room, huh? Oh, when somebody hits you, it feels right to hit them back, don't it? I mean, it feels amazing, actually. It feels more than right. It feels righteous. It feels amazing. It feels heavenly. Thank you, Lord, for the ability to hit back. It feels great to hit somebody back. Revenge feels right. Release feels wrong. But that's why Jesus says, if they repent, forgive them. Not if you feel like forgiving them, forgive them. Not if you want to forgive them, forgive them. He doesn't even say if they deserve for you to forgive them. Come on, somebody. He doesn't say if they deserve for you to forgive them. Forgive them. And the reason why he doesn't say that is this. Forgiveness isn't asking, do they deserve this? Forgiveness is asking, do I deserve to be free? Forgiveness is not asking, do they deserve this? Forgiveness is asking, do you deserve to be free? I know what that person did to you was horrible. I know what they said was unforgivable, but is it worth your freedom? Is it worth your freedom? One of my favorite quotes on forgiveness says this, forgiveness is to set a prisoner free and to see you were the prisoner all along. Do you deserve to be free? We forgive for us, not for them. You forgive for you, not for the other person. The offender may not deserve this debt to be canceled, but you deserve to be free. He died for you to be free. And it's my job as your pastor to fight for your freedom. Oh, you missed me. I said, it's my job today as your pastor not to say what you like. I know some of us do not like me right now, and you don't like this word, but that's all right because I love you. Okay? My job is not for you to like me. My job is to say what God gives me to say so that you can be free. Because I will not let that offense control you anymore. I will not let you remain in bondage to that trauma anymore. I will not let that trauma rob you of the testimony that God is about to bring to your life. And I'm here to fight for my freedom, and I'm here to fight for your freedom. And if I just had 10 people in here with the faith to fight with me, if I had 10 people in this room, 10 people in this room with faith. I got enough faith for the rest of the room. If I had 10 people in this room with enough faith to fight with me, we could turn this church upside down. Third and final point, the faith to forgive. The faith to forgive. So Jesus says, if somebody offends you, hurts you, or mistreats you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. But he's not done yet. Don't you hate when Jesus do this? I mean, I was sitting in my prep this week, and I was like, okay, Lord, all right, amen, right? Like, you're done. Like, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Okay, Lord, you're done. And Jesus is like, no, I ain't done. Because here's the thing that I've learned about Jesus. Whenever you think you gave Jesus a lot, he always asks for some more. Yeah. Whenever you think you gave Jesus enough, right? Don't you think? You're like, Lord, okay, I tithe enough. And then he brings somebody into your life with a need. And he says, bless them. Yes. And you like, but. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's good. But I was already generous, Lord. Like, I did something. And he's like, no, that's not enough. I want more. And right when you think you've just like, okay, God, I'm going to release this and let somebody go, he says, no, that's not it. I actually want some more. I want you, he says, even if they sin against you seven times. Somebody say seven times.
Seven times.
How many, Lord? Jesus, did you, if I wanted to type, I'd be like, yo, Jesus, did you, I think you said seven. I think you said seven. I think you meant one. You said seven, but you meant one. And he says, no, I meant seven. No, if they sin against you seven times, it do look like one to me too. So if I sin against you seven times, and then seven times they come back saying, I repent, you must, Jesus? Why? Yo, you talking, you're Jesus. Jesus, relax, Jesus. You must forgive them. Now, I got to slow down here and really pastor you, because I know that there's various degrees of wrong in this room. Various degrees of offense that we're struggling with. Various degrees of how deeply we've been fractured by somebody else's decisions. Some of us have been abused. Some of us abandoned. Some molested. Some raped. Some ignored. Some overlooked, some manipulated, some betrayed. And it may feel like Jesus is saying to you today to stay in toxic cycles and dysfunctional relationships with people who've hurt you or continue to hurt you. But let me say this very clearly for everybody on Al Gore's internet and in this room to hear. That is not what Jesus is saying here. Notice he doesn't say stay in relationship with someone who sins against you seven times in a day. He simply says, if they sin against you seven times in a day and repent, you must forgive. What Jesus is more concerned with here isn't teaching us the discernment that it takes to know who to be in relationship with and who not. That's not what Jesus is trying to teach us today. Hopefully this series has been helping you understand that. Hopefully this series has been teaching you that. Hopefully other scriptures and Bible studies on relationships have been teaching you the discernment it takes to know who to be in relationship with and who not. That's not Jesus' concern in this particular text. Jesus, instead, is concerned with teaching us how relationships work. Because what he wants us to understand is forgiveness is the foundation of every healthy relationship. There'll never be a whole relationship in your life that won't require you to forgive the fractured individual you're in it with. Never. Never. Show me a relationship that's lasted more than 10 years and is still thriving, it's still healthy, and it's still worth pursuing, and I'll show you two good forgivers. That's all that is. That's just two really good forgivers. In fact, if you've ever forgiven someone of significant offense and the relationship survived that offense, what you'll find is the relationship is actually stronger now, isn't it?
Yes.
It's not weaker. It's actually stronger. If the relationship can survive that offense, it actually becomes tougher because it's been tested. Yes. That's why Jesus says if they sin against you seven times, not in a year. Not in a month? Lord Jesus, not even in a week? In a day. And they repent. Release it. See, according to Jesus, forgiveness is not about keeping score. Forgiveness is about losing count. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. That could set somebody free today. Forgiveness is not about keeping score. You did this, so now I get to do that. Forgiveness, according to Jesus, is about losing count. So many of us are fractured in relationships with people, and then we point the finger at people, but the reality is we hold on to every wrong. We hold on to every offense. We hold on to every slick comment. We are paranoid about every single thing that person did or may have said. We are the ones that are refusing to release. And Jesus says, and because you haven't lost count, you can't actually be whole. You can't be whole because you're counting everything. Now, this sounds good in theory, but let's put this into practice. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus says something that should shake you to your core. It shook me. You know what he says? He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Somebody say pure in heart. Pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Unforgiveness isn't just problematic. It's poisonous. Let me break this down for you. Unforgiveness contaminates your heart and blocks the flow of faith in your life. That's why Jesus says you must purify your heart 7 times in a day so that your heart isn't contaminated by unforgiveness. Because if your heart isn't pure, not only do you experience broken relationships, here's the worst thing. You can't see God. You can't see God. What you don't realize is not confronting that person and not calling out that thing. Or maybe you did rebuke that thing and they apologized, but you refused to release that thing. Or maybe they're no longer around for you to rebuke and for you to release. But whatever that thing is actually affecting your ability to see God. And you wonder why you come to church and you get nothing. And you wonder why you open your Bible and you get nothing. And you wonder why when you sit down and you say, God, I'm going to study today, all of a sudden the spirit of slumber hits you. I mean, just a spirit of slumber. Just, is that you? Are you, pillow, are you calling? Just a stupor. You can't get nothing because you can't see God. Jesus said, I don't even want your money. Don't bring your money to the offering. Don't bring your gift to the altar. If you got something in your heart against your brother or sister, if you got something in your heart against your friend, your cousin, your ex, whatever, don't even bring your gift because I don't accept it. I don't want it. Go and rebuke them and be reconciled. And if that don't happen, bring church community in, bring other believers in. If you can't win them back, you've lost your brother. But Jesus says being pure in heart is so important that if it takes 7 times in a day purifying your heart, do it. Because you can't see me if you don't. Jesus didn't say you don't have a right to be angry. Jesus didn't say that you should be buddy-buddy with that person. Don't make that mistake. Listen, when people show you who they are, I'm not going to say, oh, that's not who you are. Believe them. Believe them. If that's who they're showing you they are, believe them. Jesus didn't say what they did isn't worthy of justice, because it is. What he says is your ability to see God isn't worth holding on to that grudge. Can we have therapy today? Let's have therapy. Okay, you ready? I want you to say this with me. God is bigger than my grudge. Ooh, say that again. God is bigger than my grudge. Some of y'all not talking. God is bigger than my grudge. The Bible says, give God a sacrifice of praise, which is lips that acknowledge his name. Say it a little bit louder so heaven can hear you. God is bigger than my grudge. God is better than my grudge. Yeah, this is gonna get you free. One more time. God is more beautiful than my grudge. Oh, give yourself some praise. That took courage. Yeah. And Jesus doesn't want you to miss God in order to keep your little grudge. But family, let's get real. I'm about to close. Let's get real. It's hard to let go. That's why I don't like Elsa. Let it go. No, Elsa. Shut up. Shut up, Elsa. Shut up. Every time my kids play Frozen, shut up, Elsa. Just shut up. Just let it go, let it go. You over here building snow castles and snowmen, and you just let it go. If I could run and build a snow castle, I would let it go too. No, I ain't letting it go. That's too hard. Holding on to a grudge is easy. Letting it go is hard. An eye for an eye is easy. Releasing it is hard. Hurting you because you hurt me is easy, but releasing it is hard. And the apostles feel this tension. They feel this. And this is why they say something that has changed my understanding of forgiveness forever. What they said back to Jesus, after Jesus said all that I said to you today, was simply this: increase our faith. Not increase our forgiveness, increase our faith. They say, Jesus, if you really want us to be believers, not Christians, but believers, and really live like you saying we need to live, we're going to need a lot more faith than we got right now to do that. Increase our faith. And that brings us back to the first question God asked us today. What does faith have to do with forgiveness? Everything. Because faith enables me to see an opportunity for freedom while others only see an opportunity for offense. It takes faith to let go. It takes faith to release. It takes faith to say I'm sorry. It takes faith to say you don't deserve this, but I don't deserve to be a child of God either, so I forgive you. Faith reminds us of Psalm 103:10, which says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Why does Jesus say forgive 7 times in a day if you have to? Well, because he does it for you every single day. Every single day. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. Do you know how many times God forgives you each day? Do you? I mean, help me. How many times a day does God forgive you? How many times a day does God forgive you? Do you know? Well, neither does he, because he doesn't keep count. That's why when they stretched Jesus out and hung Jesus high, his words were, Father, forgive them. Father, I'm not holding on to this offense. I'm not holding on to this resentment. I'm not holding on to this hurt. They're literally plucking my beard out until it bleeds. But forgive them, because they know not what they do. Jesus had the faith to throw off offense because he knew there could be no resurrection without release. Amen. That's so good. Are you believing God for resurrection in your relationships? Do you want to see him resurrect the peace that that person stole from you? Do you want to see him resurrect the provision that that person stole from you? Do you want to see him resurrect the power, somebody say power, that that person stole from you? Well, forgiveness is the only way. I want to leave you with this quote from a Christian therapist named Lewis Smeeds. He says, in the long run, forgiveness is the only remedy for pain you didn't have coming and pain you can't get rid of. Let's pray today and ask God to increase not our forgiveness, but our faith, so that we can walk out of this place ready to give to others what God has first given us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, this word was like surgery, God. And I feel like I'm on the operating table with everybody in this room. But God, I thank you that your surgical scalpel is gentle. I thank you, God, for what you said and what you didn't say. I thank you, God, that you have reminded us of how much you've loved and forgiven us. But I also thank you for the challenge to go and do likewise. Jesus, we want to be believers today. we don't want to just be Christians. We want to be people who are clearly identified as those who believe what you said and what you did. And Jesus, you said to us today, if somebody hurts us, offends us, sins against us, wrongs us, even seven times in a day, after we rebuke it, and if they repent of it, to release it. And God, all we can say is, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Because if we can increase our faith, God, we can learn to forgive and increase our freedom. God, I'm praying for the freedom of your people today. I'm praying for the hard conversations they have to have this week. I'm praying for the person that's been on their mind this entire sermon. I'm praying for you to give them the faith to rebuke, but also the faith to release. God, may you have your way. We just want to be like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.